I'd like for you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans. I'll be speaking from the first chapter of the book of Romans, and I'll be reading verse 16. This will serve as a text for the subject, the revelations of the gospel. We might call this sermon, I'm Not Ashamed of the Gospel. Either way, the revelations of the gospel, or I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for that's exactly the way Paul begins this verse. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, Paul knew from personal experience the opposition and hatred which the true gospel encountered everywhere. The gospel of Christ and Him crucified was everywhere spoken against, despised, and rejected. It is said of our Lord in Isaiah 53, He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, to the religious the gospel is offensive, and it's a stumbling block. And to the pagan, to the heathen, the gospel is foolishness or sheer nonsense. In other words, the message of guilt and grace, the message of the fall in Adam and restoration in Christ, the message of sin and redemption through a crucified Redeemer, not only met with ridicule and persecution, but utter complete contempt. In Galatians 5:11, Paul called it the offense of the cross. He says the cross is offensive. It's offensive to the natural man. Now, wherein lieth the offense of the cross? Why is the cross, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, why is that offensive to the natural man? I want to give you four reasons why I believe that the preaching of the gospel of substitution, the gospel of Christ crucified, is offensive to the natural man. First of all, the gospel addresses all men as sinners. All men as sinners, and this offends man's dignity. Now, man will admit that he's not perfect. He'll admit that he's not perfect in the sight of God or in the sight of the law, but men do not like being called sinners. They resent being called sinners. And yet the Word of God is plain. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. Every imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. The Scripture says Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, that Christ died for the ungodly. But still, the gospel addressing all men as sinners, guilty sinners in the sight of God, offends man's dignity. The second reason why the gospel of Christ or the gospel of substitution is offensive, and that is, it comes as a revelation. The gospel comes as a divine revelation, and that offends man's wisdom. Oh, how wise and intelligent we like to feel that we are. And yet the Word of God plainly declares the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They are not understood by him because they're spiritually discerned, and he cannot understand them. Our Lord said, no man knoweth the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Our Lord asked the disciples one day, whom do you say that I am? Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Master said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. So the gospel comes as a divine revelation. And this offends the wisdom of natural men. They feel that they're wise and they're intelligent. And yet our Lord said, the Father hath hid these things from the wise and the prudent. And the God of this world hath blinded the minds of natural men. And then the Scripture says that the natural mind of man, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So the gospel is a divine revelation, and this is offensive. It offends the natural man's wisdom. And then the gospel of substitution, the gospel of the atonement, The gospel of a crucified Savior in our place instead offends man's pride. Now, if you'll give man something religious to do in order to save himself, if you'll give him something religious to perform in order to establish for himself a righteousness, he'll gladly do it. Give him a law to keep. Give him a ceremony to observe. Give him a duty to perform, and he'll put forth every effort. But his pride will not let him come to God as a beggar. His pride will not let him fall in the dust at the feet of Christ and sue for mercy. His pride will not let him come to a full Savior as an empty sinner seeking grace. His pride will not let him come to Christ as a defiled creature, only finding cleansing in the fountain of blood. And yet the Scripture plainly says it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us. The Scripture plainly says that not any flesh is justified by keeping the law. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold or works or deeds from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. But the gospel of substitution, the gospel of works, is not offensive. The gospel of human merit is not offensive. The gospel of self-righteousness is not offensive. But the gospel of substitution, the gospel of divine mercy, the gospel of free grace, offends man's pride. And then fourthly, the gospel of sovereign mercy. What do I mean by sovereign mercy? I mean just this. God said, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Man just must obligate God. It's in the nature of the sinner in some way to try to obligate a sovereign God. But when we preach the gospel of sovereign mercy, it offends man's concept of the freedom of his own will. God is sovereign. That's what the Scripture teaches. Listen to the Word of God. It is God that justified. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. Listen to the Scripture. It is not of him that willeth. It is not of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. Listen to John chapter 1. To as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of fleshly inheritance, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but they're born of God. But this kind of message, the sovereign mercy of God given to whom he will, offends man's concept of the freedom of his own will. The Lord Jesus Christ said, can I not do with my own what I will? But the sinner wants to reverse that, and he wants to say to God, cannot I do with myself what I will? The Lord has sovereign power over all creatures. When our Lord prayed in John 17, he said, Father, thou hast given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. When our Lord was down in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, you'll find the record of this event in the fourth chapter of Luke. He was preaching to a host of religious people, people who felt they were God's people, felt that they had a corner on God. This was Israel, and they felt that God was obligated to them. And our Lord stood before that congregation of Israelites, and he said, listen to me, I'm going to tell you the truth. There were many widows in the land of Israel in the days of the prophet, but God fed none of them. He chose to feed a Gentile, a widow of Sarepta. And he said, as he continued, there were many lepers in the land of Israel in the days of the prophet. God healed none of them, but he chose to heal a man who was a Gentile by the name of Naaman of Syria. And that crowd grew so angry that they rose up and thrust him out of the building and led him out to the brow of a cliff, a hill on which their city was built, and would have cast him off headlong. What offended them? Our Lord said, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. God is not obligated to us in any way except to show justice. God is only obligated to be just. He will be just. He can be merciful. He will be righteous. He can be gracious. One day our Lord came down from the mountain, and when he came down from the mountain, the leper ran to meet him. And the leper, the scripture says, fell down and worshiped the Master and looked up and said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will." And my friend, that's true. If he will, he can make you clean. If he will, he can save your soul. If he will, he can put away your guilt. But it's his will and not yours upon which it depends. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So Paul says, "I'm not ashamed." He declares in plain terms, "I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which addresses all men as sinners, though it offends their dignity. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which comes as a divine revelation, though it offends man's wisdom. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ crucified, a definite atonement, a definite sin offering and sacrifice, though it offends man's pride. And I'm not ashamed of free and sovereign grace, though it offends man's concept of the freedom of his will. The will is free to do what it will. The will is free to act according to its nature. But our nature is evil and sin. And Christ said, 'You will not come to me that you might have life.'" Now, Paul stating this, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," enforces upon us this warning. Evidently, there's a danger. Evidently, there's a danger to those who have heard the gospel and who have believed the gospel and who have received the gospel themselves to yield to the pressures of this world. Evidently, there's a temptation, there's a danger of even those who believe the gospel to yield to the pressures of the world and be ashamed of the gospel. That's the reason he keeps saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And he said to the Corinthians, "I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm determined." And in 2 Timothy 1:8, he warns Timothy. Perhaps Timothy was his favorite. Perhaps Timothy was his son in the ministry. Perhaps his mantle fell upon Timothy. And here he is warning this young man. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Don't you be ashamed of the gospel. Evidently, the pressures of the world and the pressures from the religious groups and all other sorts of pressures brought to bear upon the minister of Christ or upon the people of Christ, they might yield to being ashamed of the gospel. In 2 Timothy 1:12, right after this, he restates his position. He says to Timothy, "Now don't you be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And he says, "I suffer persecution. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Here he is saying again, "I am not ashamed. Don't you be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." And then on down three or four verses in verse 16, he compliments a man named Onesiphorus, and he says this about him: he was not ashamed. He was not ashamed. In Mark 8, verse 38, our Lord warns us. He says this: "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Paul summed the whole matter up in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 14, when he said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. It's not man's gospel. It's not my gospel. It's God's gospel. I'm not ashamed of God's gospel because he planned it and he purposed it. I'm not ashamed because he executed it. He sent his Son into the world, and he applied it. God, who separated me from my mother's womb, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, and he sustains it. We're kept by the power of God through faith, and he will perfect it, for he is able to raise our vile bodies in that great day and make them like unto his own body. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. For it is the gospel concerning his Son. Jesus Christ is the sum of it. He's the essence of the gospel. He's the substance of the gospel. He's the Savior. And he is the only high priest and the great mediator. And of God, Jesus Christ is made unto us all that we need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is the gospel. The gospel is concerning God's Son. And over here in the book of Colossians, it says, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, then Paul gives us, and I want to take the time this morning to give you these four things. He gives us four reasons. I want you to listen carefully to them. If you'd like to, write them down. But this message will be on tape. You can order the tape of the message. But if you don't get the tape, write down these four things. Or follow me in your Bible, Romans 1, 16, 17, 18, and 19. He gives four reasons why he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the first one. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For that gospel which addresses all men as sinners, that gospel of divine revelation, that gospel of the sin offering, a sacrifice, a substitute, a mediator, that gospel of God's sovereign mercy is the power of God unto salvation. Why is it the power of God? The word power there is dunamis or dynamite. It's the dynamite of God. It's the power of God. This gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Why? Well, first of all, because it is the sacrifice of Christ presented in the gospel, which enables God to be both just and justifier of them who believe in Christ. All sacrifices in the Old Testament, the sacrifices of the lamb and the rams and so forth, the sheep and so forth, all of those sacrifices were directed toward God. The lamb was slain before the Lord. The ram was slain before the Lord. The bullock was slain before the Lord. The blood was poured out upon the altar before the Lord. Because God Almighty must have a sacrifice. And all of those lambs and bullocks and so forth were pictures of Christ. So Christ's sin offering and Christ's sacrifice and Christ's atonement is before the Lord. It's in order that God's justice might be satisfied. Our Lord came down here and obeyed the law that the law might be honored. And he died on the cross that God's justice might be satisfied. So this gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it because it honors God's law. Because it satisfies God's justice. Because it enables a holy God to be true to his divine attributes and pardon guilty men. And then not only that, but the word of the gospel begets life. That's right, begets life in the dead sinner. James wrote this, of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. And then Peter said this, we're begotten again, not with corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. It's the word of God that awakens the Holy Spirit using the word of God. It is the word of God that convicts men of sin. It's the word of God that shuts men up to the mercy of God in Christ. It is the word of the gospel that begets faith in the sinner's heart. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's essential. It's imperative. It's absolutely necessary. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's that word of the gospel that quickens dead sinners, that begets faith, that leads sinners to look to Christ. It's the gospel that justifies God, enables God to be just and justified. And it's the gospel that opens blind eyes, that unstops deaf ears, that softens hard hearts, that sets free the captive, that calls men to Christ. So I say with Paul today, I'm not ashamed of the gospel either. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now, secondly, look at verse 17. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because therein, that is, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed, or the holiness of God. Now, we're not talking here, Paul's not talking here, of God's personal, essential righteousness and holiness. God is holy. God is holy. And we know that He's holy. The Word says He's holy. He's revealed Himself as holy. And His essential and personal holiness is revealed in the gospel. But Almighty God is revealing here in the gospel that holiness and that righteousness which He has been pleased to give to sinners through the sacrifice and obedience of His Son. That's the holiness we're talking about. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this to His disciples, "Except your righteousness, your holiness, exceed the holiness of the best men on this earth, the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, that holiness, that righteousness is revealed right here in this gospel. The Scripture says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Now, we don't have that kind of holiness by nature. We don't have that kind of holiness in this flesh. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. Still, it's true, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So where can I find this holiness? It's revealed in the gospel. That's what he's saying here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness, the holiness of God. Not God's essential personal holiness, but the righteousness of God, which is Christ, which is imputed to sinners, which is reckoned to our account, which is given to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to some scripture. Galatians 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law. That's why He came. That's why He was made of a woman, why He became a man, why He was made under the law. To redeem us, to give us a holiness, to give us acceptance with God. Listen to this scripture. Christ is the end of the law, the goal or consummation of the law to everyone that believeth, for righteousness, for righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Listen to this. By the disobedience of Adam, we became sinners. By the obedience of Christ, we're made righteous. Listen to this scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of substitution, the gospel of grace. For right there in that gospel, not in the law doesn't reveal righteousness that God will accept. The law doesn't reveal our works. It's in the gospel. That's where it's revealed, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God for sinners. And it might be considered in three ways. First of all, when God purposed it from the foundation of the world. When God provided it, when Christ came into the world. When God revealed it, when He revealed it in us and to us and made us partakers by faith of His righteousness, that He might be just and justifier of all who believe on Christ. Why did Christ come to the world? Why did He live here 34 years? Why did He die on the cross in the flesh, that we might have a perfect righteousness? Not that righteousness which we have worked out, but which He worked out by His obedience. You see what I'm saying? It's in the gospel that that holiness is revealed. Thirdly, Paul in verse 18 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for therein is the wrath of God revealed. Now, the wrath of God is revealed in the sentence of death upon Adam. I know that. When God cast him out of the garden. The wrath of God is revealed in the flood, when He sent judgment upon the whole world. I know that. The wrath of God is revealed in the fires of Sodom and Gomorrah. I know that. But my friend, nowhere, I don't believe you can find anywhere that the wrath of God is revealed against sin any more than Calvary. At Calvary, there God spared not His own Son. And His Son was not dying on that cross for His own sins. He had no sin. He was bearing our iniquities, our transgressions, our guilt, our sicknesses, our sorrows, our grief. He was bearing our sins as a substitute, and God's wrath and judgment fell upon Him in unparalleled grief. God spared not His Son. I say at Calvary is a clear demonstration of God's wrath against sin. Will God punish sin? You say, well, he did it. He did in the flood. He did in the cities of the plains. He did here and there on Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Yes, and he punished it at Calvary. And Calvary is a greater proof and a better example of the judgment and wrath of God. For there he spared not his own son. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In the gospel is the wrath of God revealed. Now, fourthly, in closing, verse 19. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for that which may be known of God is manifested. That which may be known of God is manifested. How can I know God? The disciples asked that question. They said to the Master, show us the Father. Show us the Father. And the Master said, have I been so long time with you, and yet you don't know me? He that has seen me has seen my Father. He that has seen Christ with eyes of faith, recorded in the Word, revealed by the Holy Spirit, has seen the Father. Will God show mercy to sinners? Christ was merciful. He said he came to seek and to save sinners. He came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Will God show mercy to guilty sinners? Will God show grace? Can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can man be just with God? This is all revealed in the gospel. He can be just with God in the person of a substitute, in the person of one who died in his stead, and in the person of one who obeyed perfectly God's divine and holy law, imputing unto that sinner a righteousness with which God will be pleased. So here's what Paul's saying. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel of Christ, though he were crucified, for it's the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in that gospel is the righteousness, the holiness of God revealed. That's where it's manifested, right there in the gospel. And in that gospel we see the wrath and judgment of God. And in that gospel, all that may be known of God is manifested. Now, I have this message on cassette tape. One tape, two messages on the same tape. On one side is this message, the revelations of the gospel. On the other side is a message entitled, Thank God. I'll preach it next Sunday, but both on the same tape. If you want the tape, write to me. The address will be given to you. Send $2. That's what it costs us to make it and send it to you. Join us next Sunday at 11 o'clock over this channel. Until then, God bless you, everyone.